Well, we're in a series called Get to Zero. The kind of the core verse for our series is Matthew 24:14. I'm going to put it on the screen. Actually, I'm going to ask someone to put it on the screen for us real quick. There we go, Matthew 24:14. One of the last things that Jesus said was, this good news of my kingdom is going to be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus is saying, I want everybody on the planet to get to hear and know of my invitation to be a part of my kingdom. I want them to know my love for them. I want them to know that they can be free from guilt and shame and fear and sin, and that they can be a part of God's family. And I want no one to be missed out or to be skipped over, and no one to miss out. He said, because when that after that's happened, after every people group has heard the good news about Jesus, he says, then the end will come. Now, I got to admit, when I heard that as a kid, you know what my mind went to when I heard the phrase, the end will come? It was all those catastrophic disaster movies, you know, like the big tidal wave comes and everybody, good, bad, and ugly, gets swept off, you know, that kind of thing. That's not what this verse means, though. When Jesus says the end is going to come, he means the end of fear. He means the end of evil. He means the end of injustice. He means the end of grieving and mourning. And some of you are feeling that right now. And he means the end of our being separated physically from him, and a time that we get to come and experience his lordship and leadership and love. We get to actually see the love in his eyes that we experience through the Holy Spirit. This is an end that we want to come, because Jesus says, when everyone has had a chance to heard, I'm going to return and I'm going to end the gap that separates us from each other. And so our question in this series today is, how do we get to zero? Come on. If it's everybody's got to hear, then how can we get to zero where everybody's heard so Jesus will come back and institute his reign on the physical earth like he promises throughout Matthew 24 and 25 and the book of Revelation? That's what we're about to do about today. So I want to start with a little story. I may have said this before, but I'm kind of like into astronomy. I'm into space. I'm into adventure and things like that. All those things that, you know, are just part of being a pastor. No, not really. But so you may have heard this because they made a television show up about it now. But a couple of years ago or a few years ago, I'd heard about this astronaut, Gordon Cooper. Anybody heard of Cooper's Treasure, that TV show? Okay, I think it's off the air. Before it came on, I'd read about Gordon Cooper, who was one of the original astronauts in NASA's Mercury space program. There he is. He was one of the first guys to go around and orbit the Earth. And one of the things he was doing, he said later after things were declassified, was he was actually using high-tech equipment to see if he could spot Soviet nuclear installations. But as he was going in, around the Earth and orbiting it, he would see these anomalies, these black shapes in the shallow waters of the Caribbean. He didn't know what they were, but he went around several times. You know, space station goes around every 90 minutes or so. So he got some time to look at it. And he finally realized that those black shapes are in the sort of the zone of the big commercial Spanish shipping lanes from the 14, 15, 16, 1700s. And he began to wonder if those might actually be shipwrecks. When he came down, so he made a map. He begins to research the locations of known shipwrecks or information about them and began to put things together. Lots of research, lots of files. But by the time he was an older man, he'd had no time to actually go out and check these places. He hands this huge file of information about these shipwrecks to the son of one of his friends, a guy named Daryl Miklos, who's kind of the star or whatever of this docudrama on the History Channel called Cooper's Treasures. And what Daryl is doing is going to all of these locations looking for these shipwrecks. Why? Because ships that go down with their cargo, which means there's very likely treasure to be salvaged. And it's a treasure map that was created from space as Gordon Cooper was circling the Earth. Is that not crazy? the reason I'm intrigued about it is probably the reason that, well, all of us to one degree or another love the idea of an adventure that ends in a treasure. The idea of finding a shipwreck that would have gold in its cargo hold and suddenly you'd become unbelievably rich. I can't give you that adventure today to that degree, but I can give you a little taste of it, because under the front seat of some of your chairs is an envelope. And in that envelope is a $5 bill. That's about all I could afford, okay? You don't have to pick up a chair. Just reach right down there, and there's an envelope. Check your seat. If it's not, there's one in every section. And if it's not in yours, then if there's a blank seat next to you, you ought to check that seat too. I'm just saying. Like, I mean, Maddie, you've got four seats right there. There could be. You already got one. I should have said employees and families of Crossbridge are not eligible for prizes, but I didn't say that. So you got $5, girl. There's one down there. Okay, somebody find one over here. All right. There we go. There we go. McCormick walking away with five big ones. Or not. Five little ones. Okay, so you see, when I tell you there might be a $5 bill under your chair, everybody feels under the chair. But see, here's the deal. The hope of treasure sort of compels us. And that's why I'd say in the seat pocket of the chair in front of you, on the right-hand side, are some more envelopes. Why don't you check there to see if there's another $5 bill in the seat pocket in front of you, okay? If you're sitting on the front row, you're in the splash zone. You don't get prizes this time. Did somebody find it? Somebody, there's like three or four of them. Go down the aisle. You got somebody found a spoon from our other series. Mama, you got $5? Oh, right next to you. Okay, there we go. See, and if I told you that on the front left-hand leg of the chair that you're sitting in, there might be a $5 bill, there's not. You would look for it though, right? Because if there's a hope of treasure, you go for it. And I go for it too. Now, the reason I bring that up is because treasure was in the very heart of the biblical message in the New Testament when Jesus spoke to his first big public audience on the Mount of Olives to the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. He gathered, probably thousands of people gather to hear Jesus. Jesus probably stands up at the top, or maybe he's down at the bottom speaking to the big group. I don't know where exactly he stood. But in his very first sermon, you know, the one that says, blessed are the poor in heart or poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the peacemaker, that sermon, in chapter 6 of Matthew, Jesus says these words: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but instead store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, as a kid growing up, I had heard that passage before. I'd read it. I'd probably heard some sermons. I had a daddy who was a preacher, heard some Sunday school lessons and all that on this. And you know what I thought it meant? I thought really what he's saying basically is don't do bad things, do good things. Or don't chase after all the things of the world that are evil. Chase after the things of God. And no, that's not a bad interpretation of those things. But I totally metaphoricalized it, or whatever that word is. I made it something that was maybe it symbolized something, but maybe Jesus really didn't mean treasure. But then I realized when this rich young man came to Jesus and said, what do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus tells him, one of the things he tells him is to sell all that he has, because it turned out his riches were keeping him from following Jesus. He said, why don't you sell what you have? Come and follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. He tells him that treasure line again. He brings it back up to him. And then I began to look, and I realized that over 50 times in the Bible, Jesus and Paul and James and John, they speak about treasure in heaven or rewards in heaven. And I got to tell you that at first it kind of offended me. I mean, it was so many times in the New Testament, I couldn't deny it. Really, one time in the New Testament ought to be enough for me, or one time in the Bible ought to be enough. But now I've got 50 times in the New Testament that Jesus or one of the apostles is speaking about treasure in heaven and reward in heaven and live for it and go for it. And God wants to give it to you. And that offended me. It offended me because I wanted to say, well, you know, I follow Jesus simply because he loves me. Not for any of this treasure in heaven. I'm not trying to get something from him. Listen, the Holy Spirit convicted me of self-righteousness, convicted me of pride, and convicted me of arrogance. I mean, seriously, because I realized that what I was saying was, hey, I know the Bible says this, but actually I'm going to believe something else is true. Jesus tells us, store up treasure in heaven. Over 50 times, it's telling us how we do that, what we do, and what that is. And for me to say, God, no, thank you. I really just serve you because you're so wonderful. Listen, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm dead in my sin. I'm not in the doghouse. I'm in the morgue. And he raises me to life through his own death and resurrection. And he makes me his child. And I'm a child of a king who's incredibly generous. And this king says, now that you love me and you're in my family, everything you do has the potential to store up treasure in heaven. So I began to realize that I needed to actually humble myself to the truth of God's word and simply accept what Jesus said is real. And so then I thought, well, then what is this treasure? You know, what is this treasure that I store up? What could matter in heaven that would be called treasure and that he said would last forever? Because I'm thinking when I'm in the presence of Jesus, probably money and material treasure, probably that's just not going to have the same allure as it has down on the planet. So I began a search of what is this treasure that Jesus feels is so important that he needs to keep telling us over and over about in the Bible. I began to look at the way that Paul and James and John wrote, and about 11 times in the Bible, they refer to this treasure in terms of a crown. Now, they say other things too, but at least 11 times, they speak of this treasure as a crown. They speak of reward in heaven as a crown. Now, that's a bit more tangible, right? I mean, when I hear treasure in heaven, it seems so amorphous and ambiguous and vague. I don't really know what it is. And if I don't know what it is, it's really hard for it to be compelling to me. Great, one of these days, I'll have something that is called treasure in heaven. Okay, that doesn't motivate me, move me, compel me on, you know, Monday through Saturday to go after Jesus. But now he tells me, and that's a crown. He calls it the crown of life. He calls it the crown of joy. He calls it the crown of glory. He calls it the crown of righteousness. So it's a crown. So that's a little bit more specific because I can picture a crown. I can think of the British crown jewels. But even then, I began to think, you know, are we going to be walking around literally with crowns on our head? And is that the treasure? And once again, the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, they didn't say this, you know, like say it out loud. But I just began to feel and sense that if after all of God's redemptive story, throughout the thousands of years of human history, if the treasure in heaven that he has for us is characterized as a crown, if the God of the universe, you know, dreams up a reward, a treasure for us, and he says it's a crown, life, joy, righteousness, glory, and he wants to give that, then that crown has probably going to be utterly amazing. It's going to be unfathomably splendid, and we're going to be speechless in wonder if after all that God has done that required the incarnation of Jesus into the world, his living a sinless life, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. If all through all of that, at the end of it, God says, I'm going to give you a treasure. I'm going to give you a crown. Then that crown is going to blow our minds. Remember, we're not talking about a Burger King kids meal crown. Okay? We're not talking about a crown even that's made by human hands. We're talking about a crown that's made by the creator of human hands. Okay? We're not talking about a crown that's just like made of gold. We're talking about a crown that's made by the creator of gold. The one who created gold and hid it in the earth, and the one who created the earth and made it float within this unfathomably large box we call the universe. That God makes a crown that he says he wants to give to us as a reward, as a treasure in heaven. This God, and let me tell you, God has a penchant for understatement. Remember, after he created the entire physical universe, he steps back, he looks at it. We're talking about the stars, the cosmos, the nebula, the planets, the solar systems, the galaxies, the black holes, and everything else. And he looks back and he says, that's good. I mean, good is what I say when you say, how you doing? I say good. How you doing? And you say good back. But when God uses that word, he's talking about universal cosmic kind of proportions here. And here he says, I have a crown for you. You can store up treasure. This treasure is like or is a is or is like a crown. And when I began to realize that if that, after all of creation, is the prize or part of the treasure that Jesus has for me, then I have to realign my definition of what treasure is, because I am thinking way too low. And so I just began to go, what is it? What is this? How do I get more of this? I mean, if God's going to be generous, man, I want all he's got. If I'm the son of a king now, which means I'm a prince, or you're a princess or a prince, and you're the son or daughter of a king, then, man, I want everything my daddy has for me because he knows best. So I began to research, what is this? You know, the Bible is made up of 6 or 7 different kinds of literature. Like there's history in it. Just like, here's what happened. There's prophecy that tells, is God saying, here's my will for you right now, and here's my will for the future. There's poetry and wisdom that really reveals the heart of God and how he thinks and how he feels, how gracious he is to give us that. There's biographies of Jesus in the New Testament that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John wrote. There's more history. There's more prophetic stuff. And there's also these letters that the Apostle Paul and Peter and James wrote to the early churches. And as I began to read those letters, looking for what, tell me more about this treasure, Jesus, that you have for us. I look in 1 Thessalonians and I find something amazing that Paul says. He says, what is our hope? He's writing these people that live in a city called Thessaloniki, and it's up on the north side of the Mediterranean Sea. And so he says to them, what is our hope? What is our joy or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? What is it? He's asking rhetorically because he's about to answer. And his answer is what blew my socks off. Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. And then again, when Paul was writing to the Christians that lived in the city of Philippi, another place just to the west of Thessaloniki, Paul says this, my brothers and my sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. Stand firm in the Lord. What's the crown? It's people. It's people. And it makes complete sense. Doesn't it make sense that in the presence of God, physical trophies or gold or money or something like that would just seem to pale in comparison in value compared to him? And yet he says there's this one thing that transcends this physical earth, and it's people who say yes to his lordship and the relationships that we have with them. And so it begins to make sense that the treasure is people. It's not stuff, it's people. And so I began to look at Paul and say, what did Paul do with the Thessalonians? How did he treat if they're his crown and therefore that's Paul's treasure that God says store it up in heaven? I began to look and say, how did Paul relate to them such that they became his crown and his treasure? And as I read through those letters that he wrote to those churches, I saw that Paul was always praying for them. He'd say, oh, I pray that you'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you can lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing in his sight. He would pray genuine, heartfelt prayers for the people in these cities. He would share the reality and the mysteries of Jesus with them. He would tell them why Jesus became man, why he had to live a sinless life, why he offered himself, why his death on the cross wasn't a defeat, but was actually in the spiritual realm the beginning of the most amazing victory, and why his resurrection changes everything. Paul would teach them about who Jesus is. He would tell them, let me tell you who Jesus says you are. Let me tell you what he loves about you and what his heart is for you. Paul would tell them these things and share Jesus with them. He'd tell them how to be free. He'd tell them how to get rid of bitterness. He'd say, let me show you how forgiveness can free you from the toxic cup of bitterness that you've been drinking from. Let me show you how repentance, simply turning around and running back to Jesus, let me show you how generous he is to receive us back and how you can be free from sin that entangles you. He says, let me tell you what the truth is so that when you face contradictory thoughts or lies in your mind that contradict who I tell you Jesus is, you'll be able to cut them down. There were times that Paul corrected, when they would drift off the wrong direction, Paul would correct them, sometimes very sternly. Why? Because he loved them too much to let them go down a path that was anything less than God's best. And you know what? As a church in this culture, that's what we got to do. You know, there's going to be some things that I preach on in the coming year that are culturally going to seem, that are going to be probably be met with some resistance the way that our culture views right and wrong. But they're born out of love because Jesus loves us too much to let us walk down a path that leads to anything except for his best. And as the church, we have to love people that much too. And that's how we gather treasure, because the treasure are people that out of our genuine and authentic love for Jesus, we genuinely and authentically love with Jesus. You know, I wasn't always like this. There was a time before I was a pastor, not that being a pastor changed me. It was actually before this that God really awakened me to this. But when I was had a consulting company in the publishing world, and I was going to an appointment one day, I'd parked my car, I had to go down a long sidewalk. I was meeting with some potential authors because it was all publishing. And so I was heading down this long sidewalk, and I remembered that the pastor of my little church, Candle Ridge Baptist Church, this is way, way back, had preached a message that previous Sunday about loving people who don't know Jesus. And as I was, that had been brought to my mind, and I was walking up this sidewalk, and I was just literally thinking this: I really don't care. I really don't care if people hear about Jesus or know him or not. I mean, I certainly care about the people in my inner circle, my family, my friends, my wife, my children that were yet to come. You know, them. But the rest of everybody else, these faceless, nameless people that, you know, drive on the freeway with me, share the same HEB with me, or live on the other side of the planet, there was not a compassion in me for them. If I saw somebody broke down the side of the road or crying, I'd certainly want to come over and help. But beyond that, I really did not care. And yet, I knew that Jesus was my Lord. And I was feeling this incompatibility coming to head. And I remember saying out loud, "Jesus, I just don't care about people." Kind of like, there's a church on every corner. Everybody has a chance. And I felt like Jesus said, "Kirk, it's okay if right now your heart isn't in alignment with my heart." Meaning, it's okay right now if you don't love what I love, okay? It's okay if your heart doesn't break for what my heart breaks. Let's just start with your obedience. And suddenly, I had this breakthrough, a very humbling, small feeling breakthrough when I realized Jesus isn't saying, you know, my caring or feeling like I want to do something or feeling strongly about something is not my first step. My first step is obedience to him. And I remember thinking, oh, he's not asking me to care. He's not asking me what I want to do. He's telling me to obey him. And I realized I actually didn't know even how to explain to someone what Jesus had done, what his good news was. And so I thought, I need to learn that. And so I learned how to use a few scriptures to share the good news about Jesus. 2 weeks later, I'm at that same church, Candle Ridge. We're having a little community outreach, hot dogs, games, invite the neighborhood to it. I go inside to go to the restroom, and I see three teenage boys in the sanctuary, which I know, having been a teenage boy, means they're up to no good. And so I start talking. I'm like, "Hey, guys, what are y'all doing?" You know? And we start talking, and somehow we get around to spiritual things, and I ask them if they know about Jesus. And one of them talks about his grandmother. Another one talks about his older brother. But they seem to have no knowledge. And so I just simply share with them what I had learned from the Bible about how Jesus came to take away sin from all of us. Like, we don't have to bear guilt or fear standing before God anymore. And I remember one of those guys looked at me, these teenagers, said, "I have never heard that in my life." And as I was telling them, I began to really care about their response. I began to think, I don't want you to leave and not know that this applies to you. I don't want you to leave and just go on and be the Lord of your own life and not know what Jesus has for you. My obedience was the step to my beginning to care for the things that Jesus cares about. And so what I want to encourage you today, as we talk about getting to zero, how could we get to a place where everybody in our sphere of influence or in the world has actually had a chance to hear the good news of Jesus? All I want you to do, you've heard me say this before, is just, would you, if there were a one step that you could take this direction from where you are, would you take it? If there were just, would you just take one step to the right from where you are in terms of being obedient to Jesus, in terms of caring and reaching out and loving people with him and for his sake, would you just take one step that direction? Not some giant step that you can't make or from here to way over there. I'm just talking about one step like this. If there was a step, would you just take it? And I want to give you one of those steps. I'm going to ask the ushers to hand out a white card to you and a pencil if you don't have one. And I want to show you something that I call, or some people call, a go map. This is a first step that anyone who's following Jesus can take. Okay? what you do on this Go map, and they'll explain it. I'm going to explain it as they're handing it out. This will be your homework. Go to the next slide for me. A Go map. When I think of a Go map, the first thing I do is I think of some people that I run into on a weekly basis. People that are in my sphere of influence or in my oikos, which is the Greek biblical word for sphere of influence. And for instance, put that first one up. So there's Kaylee. These are real people in my life. I changed their names just in case you happen to come today. Okay. Kaylee's a woman. She's a single mom, and Kaylee has a son named Philip. And Kaylee's mom, Susan, lives with her and Philip. Okay. Now, I have my closest relationship with Kaylee, but I've met Philip and seen him a little bit. I actually have a relationship with Philip, but I have met and seen Susan before, but we don't have a real relationship. But they're people in my sphere of influence. Here's another one. Reynolds is a guy I met at the gym. It was about a month ago when I was last there. No, Reynolds is a guy I met at the gym. What are you talking about? So Reynolds, I met at the gym. Reynolds is Reynolds introduced me to another guy who's in much better shape than me, named James. James is also at the gym. Reynolds is married to a woman named Lori, and Reynolds and Lori have a daughter, Angelica. I'm just putting together the relationships that I know of people that are in my sphere of influence on a regular basis. Another one is Fatima, who's a barista, and she works often with Consuela. I know Fatima better than Consuela, but I know Consuela kind of through Fatima. Does that make sense? And so what I do is I make an oikos, or I make a Go map, and these are people that I pray for. You know, it's easy. I just pray for them, right? And you can do that too. And I'd like you to start right now. Write down the name of somebody that you work with or go to school with or you see at the Starbucks or wherever you shop. My mom would probably write down the name of a person who is her favorite cash register person, H-E-B. Ever since I was a little kid, mom just had this ministry to women in particularly that ran the registers at the grocery store that she shopped at. And now that we're in the same town as adults, I will go to grocery stores and they'll recognize my last name and they'll know my mom. Oh, you're Lois's boy. But what I do is I pray. And what do I pray for them? I'll give you three things and you can take a picture of the screen if you want. There's some verses, some scripture that I pray for them, like Isaiah 42:7, where Jesus says, I have come, or it says that Jesus is coming to set the captive free, to bring sight to the blind and to mend the broken hearts. And so I pray that Jesus, oh, would you help Kaylee see how much you love her? I'm just praying the very thing that Jesus said he came to do. I use scripture as my prayer. I pray Ephesians 1:17 over James. I said, God, Ephesians 1:17 says, Lord, would you give him a spirit of revelation? Would you open his eyes so that he might know you more? Would you give him wisdom to understand what your heart is like and what your plan is for his life? I just pray scripture over these people. I pray Colossians 1:9-12, which I prayed earlier. I say, oh God, would you fill Fatima with the knowledge of your will, with all the wisdom and understanding that your spirit gives? Because Fatima actually is a believer. I don't know if Consuela is, but I'm praying the strengthening verse over Fatima, that she would lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing in his sight, that she'd bear fruit in everything that she does in that Starbucks because Consuela's watching her and Fatima has influence over her and in her life. So I just make a Go map. And I pray. And so like what I'm asking you is, if you're here, could you just take one step and make a Go map and pray for these people, for your people for 30 days straight? Like put a reminder in your phone, pray for my Go map, pray for my Go map, whatever, 10 in the morning, 6 in the morning, 8 in the evening, and for 30 days. Or maybe just put repeat on it and maybe you just keep, maybe you make this a lifestyle. Because when you begin to pray for people, inevitably you begin to also care for them. And when you care for them, they will inevitably share with you something in their life that's not going great. It happened to me on Thursday at the gym when I was with Reynolds. I'm just listening to him. He's telling me about a trip that he's going on, and then he tells me about a thing that he's worried about. All we've talked about is surface stuff, and he's going to Big Bend to have a guy's weekend with some buddies from college way back. And then he says, I'm going because, you know, I lost my job back in February. And it gave me an opportunity to share some encouragement with him. But all of that happens as you pray, because the Holy Spirit begins to orchestrate and move things. So let me give you some other ways you can take a step to the right. One of the ways you can take a step to the right is to pray for your go map, okay? Easy. No one's going to hold you accountable. Nobody can see it. It's not requiring you to do a whole lot. But if you take that step, you'll see God move. I guarantee it, okay? There's another step, though. Maybe that's not new for you. If that's not new for you, could you take another step and maybe sign up for this I Love seminar that I'm going to have tomorrow night in Building A or Building B? I'll be back there. We'll figure out which room. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, I'm going to show you how to have non-weird, normal conversations with people that give Jesus room. You'll learn how to share the gospel. You'll learn how to not be a weirdo and have spiritual conversations, okay? So come tomorrow night. Maybe your next step is I'm going to make a step to come to that seminar. It'll be about an hour and 15 minutes, okay? There's another step to the right, though, and that is maybe you come to our Kindle outreach. We just had one yesterday. We had 40 people who went through training in the morning, and then we went down to the southern part of our city, and we began to share with people using the training that we'd had, maybe for just 2 hours, not a real long time, and 7 people put their trust in Jesus, because Jesus wants people to know about his love. Could you take that step and come with us? We had 40 people. You won't be alone. You go in groups. It's not a frightening thing. You got to break through a little bit of, okay, I'm going to do it. But maybe that's the step you finally need to take. Or maybe there's another step for you. And maybe you say, I'm going to go on the next Reynosa trip. 4-day trips down into Mexico. Yeah, I know Mexico can be a dangerous place. We're really wise and careful in our protocol. And we've never had a problem. But we have seen many come to know Jesus in one of the poorest areas of the world. And I've been all over it. This is one of the most impoverished areas of the world. Maybe you say, I'm going to go to that Reynosa trip. Or maybe you got a few more days and your step is to go with us to Costa Rica this next summer. Or we've got one in December, I think, even, don't we? To Costa Rica. And you just take a step there. Or maybe you've done that and the Lord is saying, hey, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I want you to come on a 1-month or 3-month internship. Maybe you can take some time off, a leave of absence. Maybe you can quit your job. Maybe you're in school because it's in the summer and you can come with us. And maybe God says, I want you to take a step of being an intern in a foreign country with one of our teams for 30 to 90 days. I don't know where you are. I'm not saying that. I'm saying wherever you are, could you just take a step? The next step may not necessarily be one that causes a huge sacrifice on your part. I'm just trying to get you in the river that Jesus is paddling down. The river of his love, of his will, that no one exists without hearing of his love. So this week, your homework is to do this, fill out that go map. Put up that last slide for me, please. Your homework is to do that go map, and your homework is to say, which of these is my next step? And in a moment, I'm going to have Sean Sullivan tell you a way that you can make some of these next steps and how you can get more information about them. But your life is going to change just like mine did, as you join Jesus in the most amazing treasure hunt on the planet. Let's pray together. Jesus, that's what we want. You're worthy. You are the treasure. You're really the treasure. And the transformed lives, the people that you transformed, that's the treasure. And you said you will share it with us. How amazing. Would you speak to our heart? Would you speak to my heart for what that step to the right looks like? And would you fill my life up with more meaning and significance and spiritual adventure than I had ever imagined before? I'm just asking you, Jesus, would you do that? And it's in your name we pray. Amen.